you've come, hopefully, to hear something from God. I don't want to get in the way of that. But I love to share about God and what he's done. We found a book called The Whole Story of the Bible in 16 verses. And we're like, gosh, that's a great way to start out the year. 16 verses, passages, telling one story. And so we took that from Dr. Chris Bruno, kind of made it our own. We're giving him props. But here's kind of what you've missed so far. God planted, man uprooted, God regenerates. God promises to fix it. He's like, you broke it, I'm going to fix it. All you need to do is trust me. All you need to do is submit to me. All you need to do is believe me. You know, we tend to believe what we see believed, right? So my friend Jeff's here, and he had a surgery not too long ago, and he asked me if I could help him by going down there, and he said, and you can drive my car. And I'm like, okay, cool. What you don't know is what I'm about to tell you. His car is a 2019 Stingray Corvette. For some of you, you're like, meh. For others of you, you're like, how many tickets did you get? You guys, he told me about this car. He said it's amazing. And I was like, okay. And then I got in it, and he was showing me how amazing it was. And I was like, okay. And then after I dropped him off, I said, okay. It was, and I didn't get any tickets, and I was smart with it. But you can hear about something a lot. But until you actually take it in and do something with it for yourself, it doesn't make as much of an impact. I love hearing good stories. There's this one time that I had come to Christ, and it was early in my life coming to Jesus, and I said very clearly to God, I don't know how to do all of this, but I want to follow you. And I need a job that I can actually help take care of my daughter and save up some money and get married. If you don't know what that means, my wife and I got married like when our daughter was almost 5, because our daughter was born when we were 14 and 15. And so here's what happened. My uncles worked for an insurance company in downtown Seattle, and they're like, hey, they're hiring. All you need to do, show up, take this typing test, you'll get a job. Plus, we're your uncles, and one of them was a vice president. All I need to do is type 35 words a minute. I typed 33. My vice president uncle couldn't even get me a job. But my other uncle, who was in charge of the mail room, said, look, go down to our place in Tukwila, just do a good interview, you can get a job there, maybe you can work your way up and get into the company. I'm like, okay, I was 10 minutes early, but I had to go to the bathroom. I was about 5 minutes late after I went to the bathroom. And she says, tell me about yourself. And I'm like, gosh, just came to Jesus recently. I'm excited to be able to save money and get married. My girlfriend and I aren't having sex anymore because we decided that that was like not what God wanted. And he put that on our hearts. And I've got 4 little brothers and I love sports. And she's like, okay. And we walk around and they show me this. And I'm like, cool. Got the job. And then I went home. And at home, my mom said, hey, your uncle wants you to call him. I'm like, sweet. Job offer. Nope. He said, please tell me you didn't tell this woman you stopped having sex with your girlfriend. Like, man, she asked me what's going on in my life. And I mean, that's the part. She goes, yeah, tell him about like a time that you went to a parade or tell him about like a book you've read. Do you do read books? I'm like, I'm reading the Bible. I was just coming out of like where I used to be and where I am. It's good news. And he goes, yeah, I've got some bad news for you. Your uncles can't even get you a job. I'm like, okay, bye. start crying. I'm outside trying to change the oil for my sister-in-law, which is just a joke because I am not mechanically inclined. And my old neighbor walks across the street and goes, "Hey, what you doing down there?" And I'm like, "I'm trying to change your oil." He goes, "You pretty good with your hands?" I'm like, "Nope. I'm trying to get this oil filter off, and it's a bummer." He's like, "Counterclockwise." I'm like, "Oh." Because I had heard righty-tighty. He was like, "No, this time you need to, you know, go the other way." I'm like, "Okay." So I did that. And he's like, "So do you need a job? Because I heard from your mom that you need a job." I bet you did. "Yeah, I need a job." And he goes, "Well, the shipyard's hiring." I'm like, "What? The shipyard? What? I don't even know what that means." He goes, "Yeah, down at Todd Shipyard, they're hiring people. And if you put my name on the top of your application down at the Union Hall, they're going to give you a job." I'm like, "I'm not good with my hands." He goes, "They'll train you." So I go down there, and sure enough, I get that job. It started me out in 1989 at $9 an hour. And in 30 days, I got full benefits for my fiance and my daughter and me. I had told God, "I'll do whatever you want," and I couldn't even get this job. It just totally failed. And then he gives me something so much better than I asked for. And I learned a whole lot about me and people in the shipyard, and more stories on that later. But I'm going to tell you right now, at the very beginning of what we're talking about, I uprooted my life so often, and God kept regenerating, and he still does. And he loves you, and he's got a better plan for you, better than you can come up with on your own. It's not always going to be good pay and great benefits, but it's always going to be more of him. We talked last week that you and I need a substitute. We need somebody to pay for us because we can't pay for ourselves, and God knew that, and he called in the Mosaic Law for sacrifice. But it would never, ever make sin go away. It would just delay the inevitable. And so God's people decided, "Yeah, we're going to follow you, God, you bet." And then they didn't, which might sound familiar because maybe you've been there yourself, feeling God one day or in the morning, and then later on, "Where are you? I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go my direction." And he keeps calling you back. Well, we see that God's people go into the promised land. All kinds of nations there get pushed out, eradicated, some of them completely destroyed because God called them to start new. Remember the covenant, the promise, "You're going to be a great nation, Abraham, and I'm going to give you the land." And some 400 years after slavery, they get out. 40 years later, they go into the promised land. And they've got judges. They don't have a king. And this one judge, Samuel, is getting pretty old. And this is where we're going to pick up the story for today. Samuel's old. His sons are not following the Lord. And the elders of Israel come to Samuel, and this is what they say in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 9. "And all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Behold, you're old.'" What a way to start, right? "And your sons do not walk in your ways." They're just calling it like it is. "You're on your way out, and there's no replacement for you. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Note that it didn't bother him that they called him old. Note that it didn't bother him that they said, your kids aren't following your ways. That should have been a problem. But the big thing is that, like, what do you mean you need a king? You've got one. It's Yahweh. It's God. But Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're also doing to you. Now, obey them. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall rule over them. He's like, you know what? They're saying, give us a king. Give them a king. But tell them just how messed up that king's going to be. And he does. He warns them tough. Hey, it's not going to go well. And at this point, I want to say to you that there is a time and a place in our lives, and it happens a lot, but there's a time and a place where we say to God, I want what I want. Give it to me. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, talking about heaven and hell, but mostly about hell, says that there's two kinds of people at the end of time. And they're like this. There's only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Another way to say it is, we say, God, we want what you want. Those are the people that say, thy will be done. And the other ones, God says, all right, you can have it your way. You understand choice, right? I know you do. Some of you sit here right now, exercising your free will. Whether it be a mask or no mask, whether it be sitting in here or some of you sitting at home or some of you that aren't even going to hear this whole message. We understand choice. We like it a lot. We really like it when we get what we want. And sometimes God says, I'm going to go ahead and give you exactly what you've asked for. And other times, as we're going to read in a little bit, he gives us way more than what we ask for. And that's called grace. We're going to fast forward to this king that gets picked, right? We want a king. God says, all right, I'm going to give you a king. He gives him this guy named Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's tall and he's good looking. And as it all unpacks, all of the tribes are together and God is revealing who's he's chosen. And it comes down to Saul's family, and then finally it comes down to the fact that it's Saul, and he's going to be announced as the first king of Israel, and he's hiding. He's hiding in the baggage. I mean, shoot, if that doesn't preach, I don't know what will, and I'm not even going there. Just look it up. But he finally gets picked, gets told who you're going to be, what you're going to do, and how you're going to do it, and he gets told, look, honor God and things are going to go well. Dishonor God and it's going to go poorly. And this is not like trying to spoiler alert you. This tall, good-looking Saul blows it time and time again, very quickly. And we're going to pick up right here in 1 Samuel 15, 10 through 11, where God tells Samuel, Saul's done. Check this out. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Look, there's so many people that would hear this, and rather than, oh, well, Saul was a lame king, they're going to say, God regrets. Why did God choose him in the first place? I'll let you unpack that. Do you think God was up there going, did not see that coming? Dang, he was so good looking too. And tall. And now I'm just thinking, I wish I was tall and good looking. But the truth is, that's not what was happening here. But I'll, again, let you unpack it. Maybe come on Tuesday night and we'll talk about it some more. Well, Saul was impatient. He made vows and he broke vows. He even made a monument to himself. And God's like, you're done. Then he lasted for another however many years. God said he's done, and yet he let his rule and his reign, like Saul's rule and reign, continue on. And so God gave him a bunch of grace and gave him a lot of opportunities, and he still blew it more after this. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but Jesus is filled with grace and truth. It says it in John 1. He came filled with grace and truth, not 50-50, right? Like, let me give you, I'll be gracious today, but I'm going to be truthful tomorrow, so heads up. He's both, right? And he's filled with both. But friends, if we ignore God's grace, all that's left is truth. All that's left is truth. And we don't like that so much. We like grace. Grace feels good. You know, he's shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Yeah, I love mercy. Do you love to extend mercy? Because I get the love mercy, like I want to be given mercy. But what about loving it so much that you actually give it? Well, Samuel had to tell Saul, the gig is up. And this is where it goes down. 1 Samuel 15, a little bit later. I'll read 26, but I have 27 through 28 on the screen for you. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. Get the scene, right? Samuel is the spiritual leader of Israel, and he's about to die. But one of the last things he does is that he tells Saul, God has rejected you because you've rejected him. He gave you a bunch of grace and you didn't want it. So it's over for you. See ya. And he starts to walk away. And he's like, no, please don't go. Soap opera much? I mean, it just feels like it, right? And as he's walking away, he pulls his robe and a piece tears off. I mean, seriously, this is a telenovela, whatever they call those. I mean, it's just straight up drama. And he's looking at that. And this is what Samuel says. The Lord has torn the kingdom. This is like a dad joke, and I love it. But it's not funny here, but it made me think, God, you're really amazing. The Lord's torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who's better than you. Woo! Look, you're so bad. God took the kingdom from you that he gave to you, and he's given it to somebody else who's better than you are. Now, that's a little bit of a challenge, I would think. Because now he knows somebody else is going to be king. And that sets up a rivalry. And it takes many years before the next king comes into ruling and reigning. I wanted to just share with you really quick. I don't know if you have time to join me there, but right after Daniel is the book of Hosea. Hosea, this is well after there's kings, well after they've blown it. There's so many bad things that have happened. And God says in Hosea 13:11, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. This is many, many kings, by the way, that he did this with. But why would God be angry, and why would God have wrath? And let me ask you, does God have any right to be mad? Is there any reason why God should be mad? Say it again. Because they're worshiping other gods. They're cheating on God. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. You know what he does over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? Forgives. Is kind and compassionate. But there comes a point when you're done with grace, all you have left is truth. And so we're going to go back to this neighbor. This one that's better than Saul. He's the runt of the litter. He was from the tribe of Judah. Why is that a big deal? Anybody remember? The passage in Revelation, right? It's the Jesus is the king. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So there's this guy who's got 8 sons. His name's Jesse. And he's got this wonderful opportunity where Samuel comes down and says, God told me to come to you. I'm supposed to anoint one of your boys who's going to be the next king of Israel. And so he's like, oh, okay. Well, he has him come in order. Oldest, Eliab. Eliab rolls in, looking all tall and gorgeous, just like the first king was. And Samuel goes, there he is, the Lord's anointed. And God said, that ain't it. Not the one. Man judges the outward appearance, he says. God says this, but I judge a man from within. Who is this person? So he's like, sorry, he's not it. The next 6 come in. Each one, God's like, nope, nope, nope. Do you have any more kids? Well, yeah, the run to the litter, but he's out with the sheep. I mean, who would pick the baby? Samuel goes, we're not going to sit down and eat until I meet him. David comes in, 17 years old, pretty good looking kid, but he's the baby. And God says, he's the one. Anoint him. And then many, many years go by before he becomes the king. He's on the run. We're skipping over all of that. I'm just giving you a taste. But oh my goodness, the Bible's still here. You can still read it. So good. So there's King David. He finally has rest from all of his enemies. He even has a fat house that God hooked him up with. And he's in the middle of just rejoicing and celebrating. He goes, I need to make a house for God. It's important for me to do that. And so he tells Nathan, the prophet, look, I need to do this. And Nathan goes, yeah, go for it. And then God says to Nathan, not so fast. That's not what's going to happen. Gives him a message. Go back and tell David he's not going to build it. His son will build it. But I got a couple of other things I want you to tell David. Now, David was saying something that you and I should probably think is pretty good, right? I want to build a house for the Lord. He says, I've never needed a house. There's nothing that can contain me. I'm actually going to give you more than what you asked for. Let's go to 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. The Lord says all kinds of different things to David, and you could read about that on your own. But verse 12, he says, when your days are fulfilled, and when you lie down with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. Look, this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Noah covenant, the covenant that I am going to crush the head of the serpent all the way back to Adam. And he's like, I'm following through with this because that's what I do. I'm God. I'm faithful. Your people, you're not. And I'm going to keep this kingdom. Listen, I'll establish his kingdom, but verse 13 goes even deeper. He shall build a house for my name, your son, your offspring, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is amazing. So I want to stop right here in the middle of this. Paul and I did not connect up. I didn't say, hey, this is what you should share. You heard him say. He was struggling. He didn't know what to say. And he goes to the story of the prodigal son. But then did you catch in the middle there? He goes to Matthew 7 on the ask, seek, and knock. Well, after that, in Luke 11, Jesus explains some things about when you ask God for stuff. And we just looked at how David is like, yeah, I'm asking God if he'll let me build him a house. He actually is basically, I want to do this. And God's like, no, I'm going to build you a dynasty. And all of the kings that would rule and reign all the way until forever will come from your body. Because I'm God, and I'm awesome, and I do awesome things. So Luke 11, Jesus is doing what we understand as the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Luke version of it. And he does the ask, seek, and knock. You ask, and you'll receive. You seek, and you'll find. You knock, and the door will be open. Then verse 11 says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Oh, you're asking for a fish? Here's a snake. Good luck. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. That's just mean. He's like, what father among you wouldn't give your kid something good if he asked for it? If you then, who are evil, I'm just going to stop there for a second. That phrase, evil, wicked, and calling people that has come under massive scrutiny because we think we're pretty good. I mean, I'm not as bad as a pedophile. That's evil. Amen. How many people in all of the world and all of creation have fallen short of the glory of God? We all hit it. We know this. We try so hard to fix things. And we can't, not on our own. But he's like, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Was he even talking about the Holy Spirit? He is now. Friends, I've got a wife who's gone, and I've got little kids that I got to go wake up. So you're probably in a good spot that I'm not going to go as long as I'd like to. But I'm going to stop right here and tell you that there is so much more to asking God for things and him giving you what you really need. Some of us go to God and say, I want a fish, I want a fish. And what you're really asking for is a snake. What you're really asking for is less than what you really need. And God knows exactly what you need before you ask. Yes, we do need to ask. I think that's a good word from Paul earlier at communion. God already knows what you need, but he says, let's get in relationship. Let's have it out. Let's chat it up. Do you guys remember the story of the man who was born paralyzed? And his friends were so desperate to get him taken care of that they get him on a stretcher, basically walk up the stairs to where Jesus is having a come to Jesus meeting, and he's healing people and he's setting people free from demons, and the Holy Spirit is alive and well in this room, and it's so packed that they can't get in. And so the friends go up the stairs to the roof. And they weren't waiting for a private party with him. They dug through the roof. Friends, this is not like, I don't know, our roofs. But you still needed something, tools or whatever, to be able to break through. They were really serious about getting their friend to Jesus. Why? What were they asking for by doing this? A miracle. What was the miracle they're asking for? That he could walk. It's like, why not? We believe Jesus can do this, so much so we're going to tear through the roof. They're asking for something very good. Restoration of a man's body. But God wanted something more. And so the roof starts falling apart. Jeff, the roof, right? I mean, it's in my head, right? And they break through and they lower their friend down. Jesus looks up at them and doesn't say, who's going to clean up this mess? Not at all. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, sorry, Jay. We were asking about his legs. I'm giving you what's best first. Because that's how God does it. We get better than we ask for when we come to Jesus. You might have been asking for him to forgive your sins, make your mama like you again, whatever. But he's like, I'm going to give you me. I'm going to give you me. I'm going to live inside of your heart. I am going to redeem your soul. You're going to have a life that's full and abundant, but it's because of me. At the end of Revelation, we see that there's this huge, gorgeous kingdom. Streets of gold, 12 layers of foundation of just unbelievable, some that don't even exist in our minds, gemstones. But there's no sun there. There's no moon there. Because God lights it up with him. Heaven's heaven because God's there. Hell's hell because he's not there. You and I can have heaven today. Not because you have an amazing husband or a wonderful wife or kids that do everything you ask them to do. I don't have any of those. Some that do more than others. But I mean, the truth is, I'm not a perfect dad to them either. That just doesn't exist. But God does. His rule and his reign in your hearts. Right now. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, right? Look, I know you asked if you could build me a house. Nope. Your kid will. But I'm going to build you a dynasty and the kingdom's going to last forever. Verse 14, I will be to him, to your kid, a father, and he shall be to me a son. That part definitely has two applications at minimum. Somebody here, in this moment, his son, Solomon, that's who he's talking about, but he's also talking about Jesus. This next part isn't about Jesus. And then at the end of it is, listen, when he commits iniquity, Jesus knew no sin, so this isn't about Jesus. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Isaiah 53 tells us that by Jesus' stripes or wounds, we are healed. Though he never had iniquity in him, he took your discipline, your punishment, my rightful judgment. Like he would judge me and be right. He took all of that on him. He's given us more than we deserve. He's given us more than we've earned. We could never earn this. So he is talking a little bit about King Solomon. I want to tell you that that dude was what's called a mixed bag. He decided, when God gave him a chance to ask for anything, he asked for wisdom. I don't know how to rule your people, so give me your wisdom. And he ruled well, and he was smart, and people came from all around, but there was some bad too. Dude loved himself some women. 700 wives. 300 concubines, which is like a wife on the side. 1,000 women. I can't do right all the time by one. And he didn't care. And so he blew it. And he blew it bad. 1 Kings 11, 9 through 13, God gives Solomon the discipline that he deserves. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him not once but twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, friends, if you screw up every now and then, that's one thing. When you make a practice of it, that's entirely different. Since this has been your practice, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I'll surely tear the kingdom from you, and I'll give it to your servant. Verse 12. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I'll give you one tribe to your son. For the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Then there's like lots of years, 33 bad kings, 5 good kings, and a couple of mixed bags in there. Here's how you know that there was a good king. He did right what was in the eyes of the Lord. Here you know how a bad king was. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nobody was perfect. And friends, we need a perfect king. And we have one. As you're able, will you stand as we finish this last verse? It's Matthew 12. Jesus is having this moment where he's teaching people that if you just listen to me, I'm the king, you follow me. Even Gentiles know that I'm the king. Even Gentiles knew to repent and to come to Yahweh, so learn from them. So Solomon, you might remember, he was the wisest dude ever, but he made some really stupid choices. But he was wise, and people came from all around to learn from him. And the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, Matthew 12:42. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. It's Jesus. He's the one. Good news. He who knew no sin became our sin. He suffered for us, as us. He was and is our perfect king. He was and is our perfect sacrificial lamb. And he keeps the covenant for you. Remember what happens if somebody wouldn't keep the covenant and they walked between those two sawed in half animals? Like, whoever doesn't keep the covenant ends up like these animals, dead. Who died for your sin? You or God? I mean, God's always been alive. I get that. Now we start talking about this mystery, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yep, they all stayed God the whole time, but Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And he paid their price. Something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Moses is here. Something greater than money is here. Something greater than anything you could come up with is here. His name is Jesus. Would you come to him? Would you believe in him? Would you make him known? Would you trust him? When the world's falling apart, you can say, that ain't it. There's more. I have questions for you. I'd love for you to come and join us on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. We'll be in that room and we'll discuss all this. I don't mean to be rude. You're going to have to lovingly say hi to other people today and pray with them, because I'm going to pray with you and then I'm going to bounce because I got to go make sure my kids are awake. You ever tried to wake up little kids that think, oh, I get to sleep in? I even set 2 alarms for them and I bet they're still going right now. These aren't even my teenagers. Gosh, they're even harder to wake up. Water works. Okay, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for these men and women and children that are here today that could hear your word, your plan, your kingdom, that we could trust that you're better and you give better than we could even ask. You do call us to ask, seek, and knock, and I believe that's a lesson and motivation that we could trust you and believe you. And whatever we would be asking for, if it brings you honor and it brings you glory, may we keep doing it. But when we get the answer that's so bold, like you answering the people who brought their paralyzed friend, son, your sins are forgiven, may we realize that this body isn't all there is, that our soul needs to be forgiven and made whole and healed. And that only happens from you, just like the bodies can only happen from you. May we not ask for something less than what your best is for us. Teach us how to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.